Good morning. I give you a warm welcome. I give a particularly warm welcome to Oliver Jackson, who's come down to preach to us today. He comes from Cumbria, so welcome. There is a lunch being served after the service today. We have quite a number of people away, so there is, I think, food for everyone. If it gets too busy next door, we can eat in here. So everybody is welcome. Another announcement from the trustees, which met this week. A few years ago, we offered a first aid course to people. The more first aiders we have in the chapel, the better. If you would be interested in spending a day learning first aid, I think you get a certificate for it, would you let myself or Diana, in fact, I'm going to say Diana, because Diana will remember you've spoken to her, and I will not. So if you're interested in that, please have a chat with Diana. We're using the Red Redemption hymn book this morning. The final hymn will be from Mission Praise. But apart from that, we're using the Red Redemption hymn book. Let's sing together 152. 152, join all the glorious names. Amen. Sue, bring us God's word, would you?
Morning. I'm reading from Psalm 89, first 18 verses. I will sing of the steadfast love of the Lord forever. With my mouth I will make known your faithfulness to all generations. For I said, steadfast love will be built upon forever. In the heavens you will establish your faithfulness. You have said, I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to David, my servant, I will establish your offspring forever and build your throne for all generations. Selah. Let the heavens praise your wonders, O Lord, your faithfulness in the assembly of the holy ones. For who in the skies can be compared to the Lord? Who among the heavenly beings is like the Lord? O God, greatly to be feared in the council of the holy ones, and awesome above all.
Amen.
Who are around him? O Lord God of hosts, who is mighty as you are, O Lord, with your faithfulness all around you. You rule the raging of the seas when its waves rise. You still them. You crushed the Rahab like a carcass. You scattered your enemies with your mighty arm. The heavens are yours. The earth is also yours. The world and all that is in it, you have founded them. The north and the south, you have created them. Tabor and Hermon, joyously praise your name. You have a mighty arm. Strong is your hand, high right hand. Righteousness and justice are foundation of your throne. Steadfast love, faithfulness go before you. Blessed are the people who know the festival shout, who walk, O Lord, in the light of your face, who exult in your name of the day. And your righteousness are exalted. For you are the glory of the strength. By your favor, our horn is exalted. For your shield belongs to the Lord. O King, to the Holy One of Israel. Amen. Praise the Lord.
3, 2, 2.
To the rock which cannot move.
Let's have a time of open prayer. Roger, would you begin, and then as many as will.
Our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of the words that we've just sung, an anchor for the soul. Father, there's so much about life that would leave us nervous, fearful, uncertain, bewildered. Lord, we thank you that because of our union that we have in Christ, we are safe and secure. Lord, we bless you for that. We thank you that you are God. You are indeed, as we read, more awesome than anything we could ever imagine. And every attribute of yours, Lord, is greater than our mind can comprehend. Your absolute holiness, your purity, your spotlessness, your intrinsic holiness that you even cannot see. Lord, we bless you for it. Your justice, which is absolutely fair and understanding and totally reliable. Lord, again, we bless you for your justice. We thank you for your love, which is eternal and unwavering. It doesn't go cold, Lord. It's focused upon us. Your mercies, your compassions, your grace, your goodness, new every morning, lavished upon us. Beyond anything we could comprehend. Father, we thank you for that.
Yes.
Father, we thank you that you are God. You know the past, you know the present, you know the future, you understand all things. You're never taken unawares, Lord. You see everything. We bless you for that. For your providence and your goodness towards us, we thank you. And we bless you, dear God, that because we are in Christ, because we belong to him, because he's died bearing our sins in his own body on the tree, and has risen from the dead, and is alive, and invites us, calls us to himself, that we, Lord, are in him, and therefore in you, and safe. Lord, we commit ourselves afresh to you. We thank you for who you are, and we thank you that we belong to you, not just for time, but for all eternity. Bless us this morning, we pray, as we worship together. In Jesus' name,
Jesus.
Amen.
Amen.
Gather in your name this morning and come to hear your word and to worship. And Lord, just remember those who are unable to be here this morning, for whatever reason, and just pray that you will bless them where they are in their own home.
Amen.
Father, we thank you this morning that, Lord, we're somewhere to come, Lord, and tell us to come. We're all in different places, Lord, geographically and spiritually and in our lives. And yet, Lord, you know every hair on our. You know every person here this morning that's not here by chance. You've called us, Lord, and you've called us into your presence. You're here amongst us. And Father, we thank you for the privilege. We thank you, Lord, that there was a day when you gave us life. You knit us together in our mother's womb. And because of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, Lord, there's a place where we can come and be born twice, be born again into your kingdom. So Father, we thank you for this privileged place this morning. That we can all come as we are. That we can come, Lord, to a God because of Jesus with open arms. Father, we pray for the preacher this morning that your word would go out with the anointing like a double-edged sword. Speak to each heart. Put your thoughts in our minds. Change us, Lord, and have your way. Be glorified in this place today. Lord, may you be high and lifted up in this place. And then, Lord, as we've been affected and touched by your truth, send us out to be lights in a dark world. Be glorified in here and in all that we do. because of your grace in Jesus' name.
Yes.
Amen.
Amen.
One, six, five.
Calvary.
lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me. Lead me to Calvary, lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me. Lead me to Calvary.
Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" Then the man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." The Bible teaches that all of us are corrupted and contaminated by sin. It's not something we chose, it's something we inherit. But there in the opening chapters of the Bible, we have great hope that somehow the seed of the woman would undo and reverse the fall. Well, we Christians believe that Christ Jesus came into the world, born as a human being. He lived the perfect life, obeying God's law, yet died the death of a lawbreaker, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. It's a strange thing we are going to do. If you believe the gospel, I would urge you to take the bread and the wine. If you don't know if you believe, if you're not really sure what you're doing, just let the bread and the wine pass you by. No one will judge. But I should be pleased to explain more after. The seed of the woman, on the night he was betrayed, took bread and broke it, and said, "This is my body broken for you." In like manner, he took the cup and said, "This is my blood shed for you." Let's spend a few moments preparing our hearts before we partake. We thank you, O Lord, for this bread. We thank you that it represents the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquity, who bore our chastisement. For all we like sheep had gone astray, each one turned his own way, but the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Eat the bread as you receive it.
Read this passage, I had an impression I should read it earlier, but the impression has not gone away. Isaiah 53. He is despised and rejected of men, man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, for we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our grief and carried our sorrows. Yet we do esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearer is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of the mind. He made his grave with the wicked, and with the wicked, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify men, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion of his grace, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out and he was numbered with the transgressors. And he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors.
Amen. We thank you, Lord, for this cup. Wine it is and wine it remains. It turns into nothing. And yet it is a great reminder of that Old Testament imagery, the blood of the Lamb. The Hebrews of old painted it over the lintels before the destroyer came. And when he beheld it, he passed over. And Lord, we thank you that if today we are sheltering under the blood of the Lamb, the coming judgment will over us pass over. Retain the cup, and we'll drink together. The cup of the new covenant. One sixty one. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this time of communion that we have had. And Lord, we would echo Isaac Watts's prayer. That if we owned everything on the planet, and we offered it in payment for what you did for us, it would be an offering too small. We thank you that you love us so much that you went to Calvary. We thank you. Lord, we pray now for our preacher as he comes up to read and preach from your word. As has already been requested, we pray, Lord, that we might hear your voice as your Bible is preached. We ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Oliver, over to you.
Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Can I just say what a blessing it's been for me to be here this morning. It's been brilliant just to read, to sing the words of the old hymns, you know, that are saturated in truth, to hear the prayers of godly people. I find it a blessing. So thank you, Alan, for inviting me here this morning. So as Alan said, my name's Oliver. I come from a little village called Sharp. Some of you may have heard of it, some of you may not. It was actually on the news last Sunday. It was the coldest place in the country. -6.4. How we survived, I do not know. But, I'll give you a little testimony just so you know where you are with me. So I was Oliver Jackson. I brought up in a Christian home, I suppose it's a blessing. Obviously, it's a blessing to be brought up in a Christian home. It really is, surrounded by the privileges of the Word of God, of praying parents and grandparents. But in my life, it probably became a bit of a curse as I grew up knowing it all. I knew it all. I'd heard everything, but it hadn't come in. And it, because of that, I thought I was saved. Yeah, I was living a double life. And it wasn't until the age of, to be honest, I can't even remember what it would be, about 2021. I'd lived a life that was completely rebellious to how I'd been brought up to live. And it wasn't until, I can't even remember the preacher. I can't remember what was said at the service. But on the way home from church one night, I found myself at the foot of the cross with a mighty conviction of the way I was living, and Christ brought me to himself, and obviously from then on it hasn't been plain sailing, but I've seen in my own self the work of sanctification, and I don't mean to boast of myself, but through Christ. The mighty works that he's done in me, and he will continue to do until that day when I see him face to face and all will be well. So at the minute, some of you may not like to hear this, but I was actually brought up in a Methodist church. You've got to hear I'm out of that now. I've recently just got married, and we're kind of looking for the right place to be. Right church to go to, but I think that's everything. Anyways, that's about me. We'll move on, and We're going to, if you would like to turn with me to Luke 12, and I'm going to begin reading at verse 1. Now, I am aware that this is, that we're in the season of Advent, and this is not an Advent message, if you will, but it's, I think this is a time when we need to, especially this time of year, we need to prepare, we need to examine our hearts and prepare ourselves and see where we're at and what our priorities are. And so we're going to be looking at the parable of the rich fool. But I'm going to read from verse 1 just to get a bit of an idea of where we're at. So Luke 12, verse 1. In the meantime, when so many thousands of people had gathered together that they were trampling one another, he began to say to his disciples first, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops. I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body and after that have nothing more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who after he has killed has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for two pennies, and not one of them is forgotten before God? Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, you are more value than many sparrows. And I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man also will acknowledge before the angels of God. But one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but the one who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. And when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Now someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, 'What shall I do, for I have nowhere to store my crops?' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns, build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods, laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." Amen. So here we have the parable of the rich fool. Now, I'm aware that some of you may know this far better than I, but just looking into this parable, there is so much to pull out from it. So much for the Christian, so much for the worldly man. And I read the beginning just to get a grip of where we're at and what Christ has been teaching and what these people have been hearing. And so here we have a little issue, a little family issue between two brothers. Now, we don't know exactly what's gone on, what's happened with the family, what's happened to the parents, but this man has approached Jesus and has brought to him this issue. And we see the state of this man's heart from the off. Because if we look back after what we've just read partly a sermon from Jesus, and he's bringing out all these truths. He's bringing out these truths of the things that are done in secret will be revealed. Nothing will be hidden. Nothing's going to be hidden, and everything will be revealed. And that we're to fear him who can cast our souls into hell. And he's been telling people that those who do not acknowledge him before men will not be acknowledged before God. And Jesus has been telling us all telling the people all these things, these thousands of people that we read, this mass crowd. And then in the midst of it all, this one man steps up and says, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance." This man has no care for the spiritual, for what Christ has just been saying. You can see his heart. You can see the state of his heart right away. This man cares nothing more than the things of this world, than his earthly inheritance. And you know, I was thinking about that. I might just be speaking to myself here, but aren't we just so prone to that as well? You know, we come here on a Sunday morning, a Sunday evening. We sit under the Word of God. We hear these truths and these comforts and these great words, these great truths, these pure truths, and yet we can leave with our hearts fixed on what's on at home. I wouldn't class myself as a preacher, to be honest, and you might say the same thing after this morning. But you know, in some ways, it's a bit of an encouragement to preachers, because you know, this has happened to the greatest preacher that's ever walked on the earth, and Christ has spoken these words, these words from God, and yet this man has come up and just brought out something that's so irrelevant. And you know, I'm sure, you know, Roger, you've probably spoken somewhere, and then the next thing after you finish, somebody's come up to you and asked you about a book or something like that. It happens. But here we have this man whose heart is set on earthly things, who has no care for the spiritual. You know, he had no care for the spiritual. He's a worldly man. He had no care for the things of God, no thoughts for others. He had no thought for others, and he had no thought or no care for his own soul, and he had no care for the things of eternity. This man was a lost man. And then, but just look at Jesus' reply. But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" Who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you? See, he's basically saying, "This man, this is not my business. I have not come onto this earth to deal with little family issues." We will read on in, I think it's Luke 19, that Christ tells us what his business is here. His business is to come and seek that which was lost. His business was to come and save the lost. You and I, come and make a way that he might be reconciled to the Father. That's Christ's business. His business is not here to be a referee between two sides and to settle a little dispute. And then he carries on to Jesus, and he turns and says to them, whether it's to these two brothers or whether it's to his disciples, we're not too sure, but he says to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness." For one, and this is the sentence I think that just echoes around this little parable. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. You know, I was thinking about what to speak on, and you think of Christmas, and you think of, you know, the kids will be making the wish list, the presents will be starting to stock up under the tree, you're preparing the food for the table when it's flowing with all this goodness, you know, and how prone we are, especially in this Western world, how good we are at this, how good are we at coveting, at seeking possessions, at trying to find happiness and security and peace in possessions and materialism and in coveting those things that bring do nothing for our souls. How good are we at that? And obviously he says, this is serious covetousness. He says, take care of covetousness. Another word for it could be idolatry. Take care, because that's basically what it is. And if we're honest with ourselves, it's something that we're all capable of doing. We're all capable of making idols. One man said that our hearts are nothing but a factory of idols. And you see it, once you come to realise that, our hearts are nothing but a factory of idols, whether it be family members, whether it be work, money, whatever it may be, football, sport, it's an idol. Whatever we think of last before we go to sleep is an idol. Whatever we first thing we think of when we wake up, it's nothing but an idol. And it's not something that we're all prone to doing. And then Jesus goes on. He goes on and tells us this parable, this well-known parable. And let me just, maybe just bear in mind that as we look at this parable, this isn't about being rich. The problem here isn't about being rich and about having plenty. The problem is our attitude towards it. The problem is our attitude towards it, and you know, if we're not careful, possessions can take possession of us. And I think Paul, in 1 Timothy, reminds us of this. If we're not careful, you know, he says in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 7, we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and have clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It's the love of money. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. So the issue here is not being rich, it's being greedy. The greed of the rich fool. Now we read in the parable, we begin, and the land of the rich man produced plentifully. Nothing wrong with that. God was gracious and provided, in his providence, provided a great crop for this man. The downfall is the next sentence. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? That's the issue here. What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. No gratitude. No thankfulness. See, I was... The one thing that... Well, there's a few things that I enjoyed when being brought up in a Methodist chapel. But the one thing was always the harvest festivals. Now, I don't know if you have it. You still have it here. That's good. I feel like you hardly get it in many churches now. So you hardly get harvest festival. At ours, we used to get farmers come in who never really went to any church service throughout the year until harvest time. And it was a great time. You had stacks of fruit and veg at the front there, and we sang the good old harvest hymns. But you don't get that anymore. You do, but in many places you don't. You don't have that gratitude. That we seem to forget that God provides. He brings rain and sun onto this world. It's Him. It's God, and it's Him we should be thankful for. You know, in creation and in His providence with harvest, we see His mercy. We don't deserve any of it, if we're honest. And yet, God in His mercy provides us with good things. Yes, God is good in earth and sky. So here, but here, we don't see this from this rich man. For what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. He doesn't even think about others. This man doesn't even think, oh, maybe I could give it away to family members. Maybe I should give it away, or instead, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. So it just gives us a good idea of how great this crop was when he's taking down his original barns and putting up larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and all my goods. And then... just looking in them, verse 18, sorry, we see the amount of eyes, the amount of my, and it just gives you another insight into the heart of a materialistic man, into the heart of a worldly man. It's all I, my, you know, And it all comes down, you know, we've talked about covetousness and idolatry, but there's one thing that it all comes down to, and that's pride. That pride is at the core of this matter, and I think it was C.S. Lewis that said something like, pride is a cancer, I can't remember it properly, but they can ruin every sense of love, contentment, and something else. Yeah, but how true it is. Pride is a cancer, and it's a cancer of each one of our hearts, isn't it? We if we're honest with ourselves, it's in human nature, as Alan said. And the bottom line is we're all full of it. We all struggle with the pride. And then he says to himself, what does he say to himself? It's as if when I read this, I kind of thought he's trying to convince himself. But he says to himself, I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. Soul, you have ample goods for many years. He's even promised himself many years of luxury, many years of a life of ease and luxury. But then we see that that's not the case, don't we? Now, I think it was just the other month, I attended a funeral of a lad, a 23-year-old lad, and he'd recently just got a job, a good job down in, I think he was Sheffield, and he'd just got his own apartment, he was getting all his apartment set up and getting everything sorted. And then he was found in his apartment watching TV under his blanket, and he had died. And his parents, his parents, and his parents had gone to sort his stuff out. And he was all his posts was coming, all his pictures for his flat were coming through. And it was sad. It was unbelievably sad. This lad was 23 years old, had his whole life to go, just got a really good job, and yet, like that, in the night, while he's watching TV, he's nobody knows why. The postmortem can't even tell why. But he died, and he went. And this is what we see here. This is exactly what we see here. This man has gathered all his goods, and he's happy. He seems happy, and he's got everything he seems to need. And he's promised himself that he's going to be happy, drink and be merry and have many years. And then God said to him, you fool. You fool. This night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? An awful sentence. An awful sentence for a man, again, who's just promised himself a life of luxury. What a thing to hear. The fact is that we won't probably hear those words. Like that, like the lad at the funeral. He just went like that. Your soul is required of you. At this same funeral, this minister who spoke there, he got up and said, why did Isaac die? I don't know. Why? And he started rhyming off, where was God in this? I don't know. And he rhymed off all this. And the church was full. The church was full of people who obviously does not care for the things of God. And he stood up and put God in his box. He made God to nothing. The fact... And it even says, he loud and clear, this night your soul is required of you. The fact of the matter is that each one of us has been appointed a time to die. And then judgment. Each one of us. And it's a stirring thought. And reality, you know, as Christians, we have nothing to fear. There is no fear. But still, death is not a nice thought, is it? With what we're leaving behind, the member, the family, everything that we're leaving behind, it's not nice to hear. It's not nice to think of, but as a Christian, we can rejoice in the fact that it's not the end. It is not the end. but the fact of the matter is that how wrong that minister was. It's, that was probably the worst thing about that funeral, if I'm honest. Listening to this guy say that and make God as if he's new, as if he has no hand in this world, as he yeah, the fact is we all have a time to appoint, I want you to ask yourselves, you know, we're here this morning and we've sang the songs, we've sang some cracking songs and some praise, some brilliant prayers, and we've sat around the table, but are we truly prepared? Are we truly prepared to meet our Maker? You know, what have our, in this life, what are our priorities? What have we set our hearts on? Where have we placed our treasure? Is our treasure in the things of this world, or is it in heavenly things? You know, are we truly prepared? Can we say with a whole heart? You know, I ask myself this as well. And you say, yeah, you see, and he says, you feel the things you have prepared, whose will they be? Whose will they be? And I was flicked to Ecclesiastes, and Solomon puts it very well. It seems to connect very well with this. Can't remember where it is. With this passage, Ecclesiastes 2. Ecclesiastes 2:18, and Solomon says, "I hated all my toil in which I toil under the sun, seeing that I must leave it to the man who will come after me, and who knows whether he will be wise or a fool." What a wise man. "Seeing that I must leave it to the man who will come after me, and who knows whether he will be wise or a fool. Yet he will be master of all which I have toiled and used my wisdom under the sun. This also is vanity." You know, I bring this message this morning because I just want us to realize what our priorities are and what is most precious to us. You know, we're coming into Advent, we're coming up to Christmas, and we think of the King laid in a manger, you know, wrapped up in cloth. Is he the most precious thing to us? Or is it the sausage wrapped in that nice bit of bacon? You know, what is most precious to us in this time in our lives? You know, I think it's in Hebrews, he says, "To those whom believe, he is precious. To those whom believe, he is precious." Is he precious? I was sat talking to my wife about this, about all this, this passage, and you know, what our hearts cling to. And you know, we're going to finish with the old rugged cross, and I couldn't help but think of that song when I was thinking upon this passage, just because, you know, that should be each Christian's prayer, to cling to the old rugged cross. But I was talking to my wife about this, and she says, you know, why do we want to get to heaven? Why is it that we want to be in heaven? Is it because we'd rather be in there than hell, because it sounds a lot nicer than the other place? Or is it because we think our family are there? Or is it because... Well, we'll come up with all these ideas. But if that's the case, then I'm afraid we've got it wrong. Because it's not about that. It's about Christ. It's about being... Do we not desire to be in the glory with him and dwell with him forever? That should be the most precious thing to us. That's why we should be seeking first the kingdom of God. That's why we should be... placing our treasures in heaven. And you know, what does it profit you, O man, to gain the whole world but lose our soul? What does it profit us? So let's stand and sing our final song. Number 536. Father, we do thank you for the blood that was shed. Lord, the blood that was shed that made a way for us again to gather before your throne of grace, to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we so often forget that it's breathed by a heavenly Father, by a good God, and we forget that God. But please, I pray, as we leave this building this morning, that you may engrave these truths into our lives. Lord, that we may be prepared to meet you face to face. And Father, I just pray that you'd have mercy on us as a church in general. Lord, for our slumberness. Lord, for how much we've become consumed by the things of this world, and Lord, and taken lightly the gospel, and taken lightly your name, and lost all sense of your holiness, it would seem. God, I pray that you'd forgive us, that you'd have mercy on us, and that you'd revive us as a people. Lord, that you'd revive us again. And we'll finish with a few words from Peter, from 1 Peter. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus, Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen.
Amen.